this message entitled The Man of Sorrows from Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 4 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, please turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 780, page 780 of the Pew Bible. Please follow along as we read this chapter, verses 1 through 12 of Isaiah 53. The prophet writes, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not heard for our many words, but we are heard because you have a high regard for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we are heard because you have a high regard for your Holy Spirit, whose ministry within us is to teach us how to pray. Lord, we are not heard for our many words, but we thank you that you do hear for the sake of Jesus and your Spirit. And so this morning, as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask for your blessing. The world accounts the preaching of the word to be something that is weak and foolish, And yet it is the very means that you have given that we might behold Jesus Christ, that he might, even as the Apostle Paul says, be portrayed before our very eyes as crucified. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask this morning, as we do every Lord's Day, that you would make good upon your promise, that the preaching of the word this morning would be a means of grace. And, O Lord, if you are willing, that you would comfort those who mourn in Zion, for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you were to ask me this morning, what has surprised me the most in the pastoral ministry over my last 3 years in this congregation, if you were to ask me perhaps what has caught me in some ways most off guard since I became a pastor, I would answer that perhaps the very thing that has surprised me the most is the amount of sorrow and pain and heartache that is experienced by the people of God. And by that, I don't mean first and foremost those people in our community. Although as we have lived and interacted with this small town, you see on every corner, it seems, broken and shattered lives. But I have been most surprised in a very real sense of the sorrow and the pain and the heartache that exists here as you have invited me into your lives. The pain and the sorrow and the heartbreak that exists in the lives of the people who sit before me this morning and who sit beside you to your left and to your right. It is in a very real sense as if even among us, though we are few in number, there exists even here a world of sorrow and a world of grief that is so often and at so many times too much to bear. And it's to this truth and this reality that I wish this morning to preach. And I want to preach with as simple of words as I can, words that I hope even the most sorrowful among us are able to give ear and hear. And it is my prayer that as we preach on a rather depressing and gloomy topic, that our Master would be willing to comfort those of you who sit in misery. Well, the words which form the content of my message this morning are found in this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. It is a chapter that we took time to read because it is a chapter that is filled with many priceless treasures. It is the word of God, but in another peculiar sense, if we were deprived of Isaiah 53, I am fully confident that we would be deprived of some of the greatest and most comforting words that the Lord has ever spoken to his church. And our particular focus this morning will not be on all 12 verses, but very specifically on verses 3 and 4, where we read these words, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And from those words, I want to extract this morning three main points which have been provided in the handout in your bulletin. And I want our first point this morning to concentrate on the somebody of the sorrow. The somebody. Who is it that Isaiah is speaking of? Who is it that Isaiah is writing of in these words? Well, if we were to go back just a few verses, I hope you're aware this morning that when the Bible came, when the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah did not come broken up in the chapters that we now have here before us. These chapters, in case you want to know, were added in the 16th century. And so sometimes the chapters in some ways are poorly broken up. And this section that we've read this morning is actually a section that begins in the previous chapter. Very specifically, it begins in chapter 52, verse 13, where the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." And what follows through the end of chapter 52 and into chapter 53 is a description of this one that Isaiah names as the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah 53 continues that. And we see that in verse 11, that as the prophet has been describing all these things, in chapter 53, verse 11, we read again those two words, "my servant." And so as we look at this morning, as we consider who the somebody of suffering is, I want you to know that every he and every him that we read in this chapter is a reference, it is a description of this one who is called the servant of the Lord. And who is that? Who is the servant that Isaiah speaks of? Who is this unnamed person? Who is the unnamed subject? Who is the he of whom Isaiah writes? We'll look at some of the things that the prophet says in this chapter. In verse 5, but the servant of the Lord was pierced for our transgressions. Look at verse 9. And they made his grave. They made the grave of the servant of the Lord with the wicked. And at the end of verse 9, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Look at verse 12 there at the end of this chapter. Yet he, the servant of the Lord, bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Who is the servant of the Lord? I hope in those few descriptions it becomes evident to you, and it is in some ways the universal agreement of the commentators of the book of Isaiah. Who is the he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unnamed subject. He is the somebody of this chapter. Centuries before he was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke of him. And he does so, and especially in this chapter, chapter 53, he does so with such clarity that this has often been called the fifth gospel, to be numbered among Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we have Isaiah 53, which gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our purpose this morning, notice specifically what is said of him in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet tells us, is a man of sorrows. He is a man who is acquainted with grief. Now, what do these words instruct us in? Well, first, they instruct us that this somebody that the prophet Isaiah is writing of is a man. In a very real sense, what we have, even in this description of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of sorrows. We have here for us, brothers and sisters, a picture of the Lord's humanity. That he truly and fully was a man. We believe as Christians that Jesus is the Son of God, even the eternal Son of God. We read of that all over in the New Testament. We see it again and again in John chapter 1, probably one of the most familiar texts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, as the Apostle Paul is writing of Jesus, he says, "It is in him that the fullness of deity dwells bodily." And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is a truth that is most necessary to Christianity. If you begin to remove this truth, if you do away with this truth that Jesus Christ and the one that we worship is fully God, then you have done nothing but completely annihilate and destroy Christianity. It is foundational to our faith. But it is also and equally true that he who was fully God became fully man. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not only fully God and truly God, but he is fully and he is truly man. And so the Apostle John, after he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And so necessary is it for us to believe and to confess that Jesus is fully man, that the Apostle John, in his second letter, in verse 7 of his second letter, describes the deceiver and the Antichrist as one who denies Christ in the flesh. That's how pivotal, that's how central, that's how foundational this truth that Jesus Christ is fully man is. He is a man made like us, brothers and sisters. The eternal Son of God has taken to himself our humanity. He has taken to himself a body and a soul, and he has been made like us in every single way except for this. He was without sin. And the prophet Isaiah tells us he is a man, and he is a man of sorrows. And we need to fix in our minds that as a man, he endured sorrows like men do. That this one whom Isaiah speaks of is one who endured the sorrows and the afflictions of life like you and I. Sometimes it's so tempting to fall into this mistake, to think that because Jesus was fully man and at the same time he was fully God, that he endured the sorrows of this life and he endured the afflictions of body and soul as some kind of stoic Superman. As one, because he was fully God, well, then that means that his sorrow and his grief must have been blunted, that that edge must not have been as sharp for the Lord Jesus Christ as it pierced him time and time again in his life. And it's easy, brothers and sisters, to form this conception of Christ in our minds. That he endured these things as a stoic person, as one who was untouched by the realities and the emotions of sorrow and grief. But I say to you this morning, banish the thought. Because he was a man of sorrows. And the somebody which Isaiah speaks of here is a man who bore sorrows even as you and I bore them, even as we feel them, even as we experience them. So did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with loud groans and tears. The somebody that Isaiah writes of is a man, but the somebody here that Isaiah writes of is also one whose life is largely defined by constant sorrow. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. It's like a title, isn't it? In fact, many people have taken these words and made them a title of our Lord and Savior. The Lord and Savior was the man of sorrow. He was the man of sorrows. It's a title. It is something that is characteristically true of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah goes on as if that's not enough to tell us there in verse 3. And acquainted with grief. I don't want you to be confused this morning. Sometimes we use that word acquaintance to mean a vague familiarity. Sometimes we distinguish, well, this person is my family, this person is my friend, and this person is an acquaintance of mine. Meaning we don't really know them, but we know them enough to recognize them. We have a vague familiarity. But that's not how Isaiah is using this word acquainted with grief. As though this man of sorrow was just vaguely familiar with this concept and the struggle of grief. That's not at all what Isaiah means. Rather, Isaiah means he was familiar. He was very familiar. That he knew grief by way of experience. And that his life was one which again and again and again endured the sorrow and the grief of Adam's fallen race. As if grief was his constant companion. It's fascinating, isn't it, when you read the Gospels. And if you read them in integrity, you don't get a portrait of Christ of a man who was jocular, running around joking and laughing all of the time, playful and humorous. But again and again, the portrait that is painted is that he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And I don't say that this morning to try to commend to you that the Christian life must be one that is dour and sour. Did Jesus have joy? He had joy unspeakable. Did Jesus rejoice in the God of his salvation? Jesus rejoiced in the God of his salvation, but his life was marked by a constancy of grief and of sorrow everywhere he went, every turn he made from the moment he was born to the moment he died. Jesus Christ endured sorrow. And Isaiah goes on to say, and it's a very profound statement there in verse 3, he was acquainted with grief and as one from whom men hide their faces. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan just this week for a wedding. Grand Rapids is a much larger city than Winchester. And one of the common features of that community is you often see homeless people standing on the sidewalk. And as I was preparing this sermon, and even as I was thinking about these things and what it meant for Jesus to be despised, what it meant for Jesus to be one from whom men hide their faces, as we were driving down the road of Grand Rapids, there I saw one of these common homeless people standing on the sidewalk. And normally, when we lived in Grand Rapids, I didn't take much time to pay attention to them. I didn't focus on them, but I did on this particular man. And I was struck that he wore his grief all over him. He was a man who in many ways was bent over with trouble. And even the way in which he carried himself, you could see that he was weighed down with grief. You could almost see the tear tracks on his dirty face as a man whose eyes knew what it was to weep. And there were lines of sorrow that were etched deeply upon his face, and his brow was furrowed over with worry, and his eyes were so hollow. And what do we typically do when we see something like that? What did I do as we drove by that man? I'll tell you what I did. I ended up turning away. That I couldn't even bring myself to look upon this man in all of his sorrow, in all of his grief, in all of the loneliness of his life. There is something in that that just revolts within us, and we turn our eyes. And Isaiah is saying that's what the world did to Jesus. That in the midst of all of his sorrow and in the midst of all of his grief, as one who is bent over by these things, the world hid their faces. They couldn't bear to look at the man of sorrows as the one who was acquainted with grief, the constancy of his life defined by this very thing, a man of sorrows, one from whom men hid their faces. And I want you to see this morning, I want you to know this morning, brothers and sisters, that this was the posture of our Lord and Savior, that he went through this life with a constancy of sorrow, and a sorrow that only ended on that gloriously dark day of the cross of Calvary when Jesus cried with his dying breath, "It is finished." Until that very moment, he was a man of sorrows and one who was acquainted with grief, the constancy of his sorrow. But I want you to also see that the somebody that Isaiah writes of here is somebody who had a variety of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. Notice that S on the end of the word. He wasn't a man of sorrow in the singular. He was a man of sorrows in the plural. He was a man of many sorrows. And in these few words, what we have is an accurate picture, an accurate description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the man of sorrows, the one who is acquainted with grief, so that Jesus in the days of his flesh might join his voice together with the psalmist and sing those psalms that express this. Brothers and sisters, do you know how many of the psalms that we sing give voice to this very thing? And in a very real way, describe for us the emotional life of the man of sorrows. Psalm 13:2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Psalm 31:10, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. Psalm 88:9, I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim with sorrow every day I call upon you, O Lord. Psalm 119:28, my soul melts away for sorrow. And the prophet Isaiah writes of him, the Lord Jesus is the somebody of sorrow. But to further enlarge on that this morning, let me preach in a few moments scenes of sorrow. Scenes of sorrow. You've read your Bibles, and I hope and I trust that many of you have and do, then you know that one of the unrelenting themes of Scripture is sorrow. That the Holy Spirit, in many different ways, gives us words to describe and express the sorrow that we experience. You think this morning of the book of Lamentations, probably not a book that many of us love to read. But Lamentations is just that. It's a lament. It's a word of sorrow, as the weeping prophet Jeremiah says, "Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. My eyes, he says, flow with tears." Think of the many psalms. How many psalms seem to have as the main theme the sorrow and the grief and the realities of life. Think of the book of Job and the way in which the Holy Spirit, through that man's experience, teaches us how we are to interpret and understand and even express the many sorrows of our lives. Sorrow is one of the main themes of Scripture. And it is, and I want you to know this morning, one of the main themes of Jesus' life. When you begin to read the Gospels, you see how true Isaiah's words are, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Take for your first scene the sorrow that Jesus often felt as a result of the hardness of hearts. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have one of those interesting scenes where Jesus comes into conflict with the Pharisees. And they're in the synagogue, and a man comes, and he has a withered hand. And Jesus has all power to heal him. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees, he looks at the crowds, and he says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to save a life or to kill?" And Mark tells us that as Jesus asks the people this question, all that is returned is an answer of silence. And Mark says Jesus grieved over the hardness of their hearts. Brothers and sisters, what it must have been like for Jesus to see the sin of people. The one who was spotless and blameless and perfectly righteous and holy, to enter into a world where everywhere and in every heart there is the fingerprint of sin. Jesus didn't see sin the way that we see it, as something little, as a trifle so often in our lives. But Jesus, more than any other, saw at all times and at all moments and in every heart the reality of sin. The reality of Adam's fallen race, and what sorrow and grief it caused the man of sorrows. Or take as the second scene, Jesus standing at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. There he is, and there are Mary and Martha and the crowds gathered round as this young man had died and his body had been laid in the grave. And did Jesus approach that tomb with stoicism? No. But we read he wept. Jesus looked upon the grave of his beloved friend, and he weeps over the reality of death. He joins the people in their sorrow and their grief, and he makes loud cries. And there, and I want to remind you of this, brothers and sisters, there in that moment, Jesus has sanctified every one of the tears that we cry for those who have died. But these things cause the man of sorrows sorrow. Or consider that scene of Jesus in Luke chapter 19 as he comes, as he's just enjoyed the triumphant entry, and he goes to a hill outside of the city, and he is standing there, and he looks over Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets." And he speaks of their coming judgment. And of the coming destruction of that city. And we read in Luke 19, what did Jesus do? He wept over Jerusalem. Their sin and their rebellion and their hatred was met with his pity and his compassion and his mercy as the man of sorrows sorrowed over Jerusalem. Think of the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in Matthew 26, on the eve of his betrayal, on that night when he would be handed over into the hands of sinful men, his disciples go with him to that garden. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, what he says? Stay awake, keep watch. Why? Because my soul is sorrowful. It is sorrowful to death, O Christians. Can you understand the sorrow of Jesus Christ? He was sorrowful unto death, the man of all sorrows. Or think of that holy scene for which we ought to humbly come as we stand upon holy ground. That scene of our Lord and Savior, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, hanging on the tree of Calvary, bearing every sin of his people. And in that moment, as the full cup of God's wrath and judgment is poured upon him, those sacred words that ought to cause us to tremble, even when we read and hear them, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the cry of a man of sorrows. It is the cry of one who is acquainted with grief as his father, who had smiled upon him, turns his eyes, and as the sun is blackened and as the earth begins to quake, the man of all sorrows is sorrowing as he hangs between life and death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew sorrow. He knew what it was to sorrow in body. He knew what it was to sorrow in soul. And here's what I want to impress deeply upon you. He knows your many sorrows. He knows the sorrows that are present in this congregation. He is not a stranger to them. He is familiar with them. Brothers and sisters, are you sorrowing because in your body you feel the aches and the pains of your own mortality? It is a sorrowing that Jesus knows. Do you sorrow because of chronic pain? I know that some of you do. You arise in the morning with pain in your body. You go to bed at night with pain in your body. And you awake again the next day to repeat it all over again. Do you sorrow for disease? Do you sorrow for sickness and for cancer? Are you sorrowing because of the realities of anxiety and depression? It is possible. Never forget this. It is more than possible. It is common for the people of Jesus Christ to struggle with the deepest of spiritual depression. And it is the source of so much sorrow. Do you sorrow this morning because of broken friendship? Because of the fears that haunt you and the uncertainties of life and the reality of aging? Do you sorrow this morning because you have an unbelieving spouse and unbelieving children? I know some of you do. Do you sorrow this morning because you've been betrayed? Because your life is one that is marked with loneliness or poverty, or those of you who sorrow over the loss of life, your loved ones who have gone on, sometimes tragically and unexpectedly. Do you sorrow over worry? Do you sorrow over rejection and the persecution that you endure for the name of Jesus Christ? Do you sorrow for sadness and for gloom? Does your heart know the sorrow of a lack of assurance, being unable for times and seasons to be persuaded of the promises of the gospel? Do you sorrow for hurt and for pain? I know you do. In our midst, among us, brothers and sisters, there is sorrow of every shape and of every size. And perhaps the hardest of them all is the sorrow of silence. The sorrow that you feel you must bear these things alone. That your heart cannot even begin to understand and your mouth cannot begin to utter. And that suffocating pressure that you feel as you are rocked again and again by the realities of sorrow and of grief. You see, all of these open the door to a world of sorrow. But oh, the man of all sorrows, he knows. Because he has walked through that door. He has walked through the door to grief and sorrow. Oh, sorrowing Christians, will you not retreat this morning to Gethsemane? Will you not turn to Calvary and there see a weeping and sorrowing Savior, the man of all sorrows? And so finally this morning, I want in a few moments to preach the solace of sorrow. I don't want to describe all of this as a mere fact, but I want it to be preached in the power of the Spirit in such a way that what Isaiah says here might become to you in some way a source of relief and a source of comfort. Look at what Isaiah says. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Some years ago, when my wife and I were living in Grand Rapids, there was a man in the area who was building a church up, and he was kind of a rock star of evangelical Christianity. And we thought one Lord's Day that we'd go and worship in that church and to see what all the commotion was about. And it just so happened that this man, who was actually on Time Magazine's list of most influential people in the world, on the day that we were there, preached on the topic of sorrow and on the topic of suffering. And the great question that he had in his message was this: where is God in the sorrow? Where is God in the sorrow of your life? And the answer that he gave, and he thought it was something profound, was this: where is God in the sorrow? His answer was, nowhere. You can't find him in sorrow, which is why we need one another. We need one another because we have experienced likewise the suffering and the sorrow of each other. And so his answer was, God is nowhere. This is why you need community. And it was, to put it mildly, the most blatant false teaching I have ever witnessed with my own two eyes. To tell people who are in the midst of sorrow and to tell people who are in the midst of grief and affliction and suffering that God is not there is, and I don't say this lightly, nothing but heresy. And what does the prophet say, brothers and sisters? What does the prophet say? He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Far from being removed from the reality of our sorrows, far from being removed from the reality of our griefs, the prophet Isaiah and all of Scripture testifies to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ does not stand on the sidelines and watch you in the midst of your sorrow and in the midst of your grief. But what has he done? He has entered the arena. He has come into the arena of human fallenness, of our sin and of our misery. And he has come and he has identified himself with our sorrow. He has identified himself, child of God, with your sorrow. That's what Isaiah says. He has borne your grief. He has carried your sorrow. What has he done? He has picked it up. He has lifted it up. He has brought it to himself, and he bears the load. Brothers and sisters, behold the man of sorrows who has been identified with you in all of your sorrow and with all of your grief. And that doesn't mean, friends, that we are freed from our sorrows. At least not yet. There are many sorrows that only the presence of Jesus, when we see him face to face, will be able to alleviate. And there are many tears for which only Jesus himself will be able to dry. As that old poet said, eyes with joy will sparkle that brimmed with tears of late. It does not mean that Jesus immediately frees us from sorrow, but it does mean that we have freedom in our sorrow to go to Jesus Christ, to know that whatever it is, whatever sorrow you bear, the sorrow of loss, the sorrow of anxiety, the sorrow of depression, the sorrow of loneliness, that whatever sorrow and grief you are called to bear in this life, brothers and sisters, Jesus has carried the heaviest part. And even now, as the psalmist has taught us to sing in the 56th Psalm, he puts our tears in his bottle so that our sorrows become the precious means, difficult and hard indeed, but the precious means by which we will see and cherish and treasure and love and, yes, even rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. And faith makes that personal. He has borne my griefs. He has borne my sorrows. I know of no greater comfort than that. That the man of all sorrows, his very tears become the medicine of healing. His sorrowing cross bleeds comfort until that day, brothers and sisters, when the house of mourning will be transformed into a house of feasting, and we will sorrow no more. For we will be with Jesus. I'm helpless this morning, and I feel it in a particular sense. I am helpless to give comfort. But I pray the Spirit of all comfort, according to his word and promise, would give you every blessing in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the man of sorrows. We thank you for the one who is acquainted with our griefs, who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There is nothing that can comfort faith more than a sight of the sorrowing Savior. And so, Lord, as we have endeavored this morning to understand more of him, May you cause our eyes to see. May you cause our ears to hear. And may your benediction be with your people. Amen.